as we finish up Easter last weekend, it made me think about growing up. We all have our memories, maybe you from Easter. When I was a kid, Easter Sunday morning, our church hosted sunrise service. And it wasn't like this 7:30 a.m. thing. It was like 6:30 in the morning. And we lived 30 minutes over the river through the woods to church. Now, when you're a little kid and you wake up and there's a basket full of candy and you can't touch it, that's just torture. I asked one of the kids last week if he ate any candy before church. He said, yes, I ate a Reese's egg. And I said, that's kind of breakfast. He ate an egg. So the only thing that made it bearable on Sunday morning of Easter was the fact that we were able to wear new clothes. That was the time of year we got new clothes for Easter. So we got dressed and we go to church and we would sing and take communion. Some of us would sleep through the sermon, and it wasn't just the kids. And then afterwards was when the real treat happened. Donuts. Now that doesn't mean anything to us in urban living, but when you grew up where I grew up, donuts were a novelty. You only got those things a couple times a year. And really, it was predominantly on Easter Sunday. So we would go in there and we were double fisting these donuts. We're just cramming them down and sugaring up. And it was amazing because then you would go home, take a nap, or the parents would take a nap. You tore into your Easter candy because you ate breakfast. And then you did Easter egg hunts and barbecues. The memories were wonderful. It was a great time. But the next week, we went to church and everything was back to normal. I don't know if you felt this before. Like Easter comes and you get these new clothes and you get to celebrate something that you've never celebrated before. You know, you celebrate Jesus every week, but this was different. It was special. But then Monday morning, you go back into the same old familiar. In fact, those new clothes aren't so new anymore, are they? You wear them, maybe you wear them 2 weeks in a row, but it doesn't have the same appeal. How can we experience life the way that Jesus intended after the resurrection? So today we're going to begin a new series called Fixed. And it comes from a key phrase in Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer tells this and says, fix your eyes on Jesus. And so when we're facing circumstances that are difficult, situations that feel overwhelming, that we as resurrection people learn to take our eyes off of those situations and we fix our eyes on Jesus. And we don't grow weary. We don't lose heart. And so most of our time is going to be spent in three verses over 5 weeks. So I want to invite you, if you have your Bible app, go in and turn to there, Hebrews chapter 12. If you get to James, you went too far. Back up one. So over the past years, I've sat with a large number of people in ministry who are experiencing various things in their lives. They're facing something difficult or it's some sort of challenge in their life. And I've listened and I've tried my best to encourage them and to speak God's word into that situation and pray for them. And oftentimes I don't have the words to say. I just listen and be present. And as I've reflected over those conversations, I've realized that I've essentially been saying the same things over those years. I mean, the application is different based on the situation, right? But in general, I'm giving them the same message. Here are a few examples of conversations I've had. A struggling young couple wonders if they're married the wrong person and they consider giving up. A man who has been unemployed for nearly a year feels deeply discouraged. An older woman burdened by her past doubts anyone will accept her. A single mother of three who was widowed due to COVID wrestles with anger towards God. Another woman battles lifelong depression. A young man hesitates to ask questions in church because he's afraid of rejection. A childless couple faces heartbreak and bitterness after years of failed attempts to conceive. A woman was in her late 30s and she felt hopeless about finding a husband. a husband, was grappling with difficult decisions regarding his sick wife's care. And a woman who is usually the family's pillar feels overwhelmed by health issues, and she can't participate in the holidays and plan them, and it brings guilt. Or an unexpected expense, like a dog swallowing a corn cob, throws off a family's financial plans. That's mine. Young parents feel ashamed and they feel lost as they try to help their troubled child. I mean, I could go on. So what would you say to people who come and they tell you these things? What do you think that that person needs to hear right there? Like, some of those stories you can probably relate to. Some of you, you can relate to them all too well. But what do you need in that moment? We don't need somebody to fix it. We don't need somebody to give us advice. What do we need in that moment? When you feel overwhelmed and you feel discouraged, you need encouragement. What does that look like? Over the course of my time in ministry, I've taken the Mr. Rogers approach a lot. You know Mr. Rogers. Hello, neighbor. I just want to put my arm around them and my nifty cardigan and my really nice boat shoes that I just put on to be in the house. And just bring them close and say, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. But then there's other times I'm learning that I need to be like William Wallace from Braveheart. Got my half of my face painted, and I'm just like, don't give up. We're going to do this. And maybe I'd even speak with a Scottish accent. We're going to do this. And they'd go, what did you say? And I mean, I think about encouragement. If you just commonly define encouragement, it would go something like this, that it is words spoken that make someone feel better. That's how we think about encouragement, right? Like, I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to tell them some words that's just going to make them feel better. But if you look it up, here's what it means. It means to fill with courage or to fill with strength. So rather than just making somebody feel better, what we are doing is you're speaking words into their soul that fill it with courage. And that's what's happening here in the passage that we're going to be studying for 5 weeks. The author of Hebrews is writing to encourage the readers, to fill them with courage. And so let's read this together. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And the application, the implication is, of course, that these readers are growing weary. They are going to have a tendency to lose heart. And the Hebrew writer knows this. In fact, if you read through the book of Hebrews, it's a book of saying, don't give up. The Hebrew writer knows that if it's not happening now, it's coming. That these people are going to feel overwhelmed, that they're going to be beat down. And when they do, here's what they need to do. And so the first thing he tells them is, remember the witnesses. So that's where we're going to be today. Verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And so I think this has the potential to give us courage, to give us strength. So I want to talk about it a little bit. We're going to actually just pick this one little section apart, this one first sentence or the first clause. That word, therefore. Every time you see therefore, it always points backwards. Because of this, therefore, it points us back to chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is sometimes called the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Faith Fame. It tells one story after another of people who have run the race, people who were faithful when it was hard, who kept faith in God, even when circumstances and situations felt impossible. So, therefore, is pointing us back to that chapter, and it describes them. this great cloud of witnesses. And so that word cloud, we think of the word cloud and we think of, you know, cloud shapes, the individual clouds in the sky. And that could be what that means. But a better way to understand that is when you wake up in the morning and it's foggy and you can't see anything. It's overwhelming. It is all encompassing. It is used this way to symbolize a multitude. I know that maybe many of you have been to Disney. You know, when you go to Disney, there are people everywhere. That's the kind of picture we're talking about. You can't turn any direction where there aren't people surrounding you. And the metaphor that he's using is, look, when you grow weary, and you're going to grow weary, and you start to feel tired, remember that you were surrounded by a cloud. Everywhere around, you can't see it, but everywhere around you, this cloud is seeing you. There are people who have gone before you, and they are now witnesses. Now, the word witness, it can have various meanings, right? We tend to think of a witness as an eyewitness. When there's a court case, they want eyewitnesses, people who saw what happened. And maybe the writer is suggesting that these individuals are observing us from heaven above. We always talked about that there were holes in the floor of heaven and people were watching you. And I'm like, that's kind of creepy because I don't want my grandmother to see me get in the shower. I mean, all those weird things. Maybe you don't think about that. I do. And maybe they're watching us right now at this moment. And if so, it's incredibly powerful and it's inspiring because when we feel exhausted and when we feel defeated, when we're unable to continue, we can pause and we can remember these witnesses and remember that their presence is with us. And it's going to reignite our determination. But there's another interpretation of the word witness. And it's not just someone who sees, but someone who speaks. Someone who communicates something. So the Hebrew writer might be suggesting that we're surrounded by this great cloud of people who have gone before us, and they're all speaking to us. And I lean towards this interpretation because in Hebrews 11, this verb is used five times. There's an example in verse 4. It talks about who Abel, whose blood still witnesses to us. Abel still witnesses to us. Even though he's dead, he continues to speak. And so the question is, what are these witnesses saying that's going to help us stay fixed on Jesus? And I'm going to challenge you to read through Hebrews 11 and through this lens. We all read scripture through a lens that we have been given. And I don't have time to go down that rabbit hole, but I want you to read it through this lens. What are the people in Hebrews 11 trying to say to us? What is the writer saying by bringing them into the conversation? I just want to give you a few examples. Some of these you're familiar with. Verse 7 speaks of Noah, who by faith builds an ark despite being warned about a flood that he has never seen before. Can you imagine 120 years working on a big boat? And you've never seen that amount of water. You've never even seen rain. Despite this discouragement from others, can you imagine the ridicule? He remained faithful to what God asked of him. And if Noah could speak to us and see us running our race, he might say, I understand you're tired. I know that progress seems slow, but trust me, the rain will come. So several weeks ago when I was in Colorado Springs, my friend Eddie said, Robin, we're going to go hike the Manitou Incline up to Pikes Peak. Over 14,000 feet above sea level. I was struggling with 2,000 feet going up. And he's wanting to take me higher. Thankfully, it had snowed. I didn't have the gear. One day, the sun was out, and he was determined, today is the day. And so as we go and we're parking, and I'm praying the whole way, Lord, please, please. I could have said no, but I was waiting for Jesus to intervene. And we get to where you're supposed to get on a bus to kind of take you to that mount, that trailhead. And a hiker who had just come down who neither one of us knew, who looked like he belonged up in the mountains, this beard, but it wasn't a beard. It was like one of those mutton chop things. He didn't have anything on his chin. It was like I was waiting for him to yodel. And he just told us, he goes, I hike this thing every week. He goes, today it is really unsafe. I watched several people slip and fall. And to my huge relief, Eddie said, yeah, we shouldn't do that today. See, Jesus answered my prayer. And that's what's happening a little bit here in Hebrews 11. They are finished. These people have finished the race and they're saying, hey, there are going to be some times when it's going to be rough. We have been down that road. We have done that. We have made those bonehead decisions. Listen to us. We say, here is what you need to know. There are going to be times when you're going to want to go fast and really you need to go slow. There's going to be this moment where things are out of control and you're going to be tempted to give up. But don't lean into it. Just lean. And they're letting us know what the course is like. They're letting us know, look, you can have faith because the same God who is with us is with you. And he got us from the bottom and he's got us to the top and he's with you. Finish your race. Verse 8 tells about Abraham, who he's told by God to pack up everything he has and go to a country that he has never been to before. And for some of you, that's the situation that you're in. You're trying to be obedient to God, and you're sure you're headed in the right direction. You know that this is where he wants me to go, but you're not really sure where he's leading. Like, where is this going to end up? And he's not telling you. And it's an opportunity for faith. Verse 11 talks about Sarah, the wife of Abraham. She finds out that she's supposed to become a mother, and she's going to have a son who would become a father of a great nation. And it's funny because the Bible says that she's old and barren. That's not the funny part. But in verse 11, when the Hebrew writer says that Abraham, her husband, it's not in this verse, but it says that Abraham, her husband, was as good as dead. Like, Sarah hasn't been able to have a child her whole life, and your husband's, he's as good as dead. He's old. And God says, you're going to have a son. That's not possible. Physically, it seems impossible. But God says, this is what I'm going to do, and he does it. So the challenge is, Sarah, what does she say to us? What God says he's going to do, he will fulfill that. But his promises are not according to your timeline. God is rarely early, but he is never late. We see that all through Scripture. And the challenge is us, don't give up when you don't know what's going to happen or when it's going to happen or how it's going to happen. I think sometimes we have this fear of the future that it paralyzes us. We don't know how things are going to work out. And so we're like, let's just maintain where we are. It's safer that way. But the Bible says in chapter 1 of this chapter, of chapter 11, that faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. If you look at the word in the original language, when it says confidence, it really is almost, it is the foundation of everything that we hope for. You don't know the future. You can't see how it's all going to fit, but you keep moving forward. Verse 31 tells about Rahab. She was a prostitute in the Old Testament that God used to save his people. You and I would probably not look at a prostitute and go, yeah, God's going to use you. We look at them and we have pity. Oh, that's a shame. Oh, that's terrible. And she might say to us, look, I know that you feel weighed down by your past, that you're constantly reminded of the mistakes that you've made and who you used to be and what you want to be are not the same thing. But you're not who they said you are. And you are now, who you are now isn't who you were then, so quit living like that is who you are. Start living like you have purpose. God has given that to you. God has given you a new meaning. Don't give up. Keep going. I don't know that we have any reformed prostitutes in the room. But for all of us, sometimes we need to be reminded who I was back then is not who I am now. And we're all looking forward to a day, one day, when Jesus will change us more and more to his image and we will be like him. The Bible says that our bodies will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. How fast does an eye twinkle? I don't really know. I've never seen it happen. It's so fast. And who you are right now needs to be different than who you were yesterday. I heard the story of a young man who was a leader of a white supremacist group on his college campus, and he hid under this umbrella of being hidden by this, and one day his name got out. And he was reached. He got an email from a leader of a Jewish student organization. And he reached out and said, "I'd like to invite you to lunch." And when they had this conversation with him, and immediately he said that, "I felt it was going to be a hostile conversation because I had preached hatred for so long." And in the story, it's a true story, he says that when he began to meet with this student, he developed a friendship and he saw, this is a person that loves me despite what I've said about him and his people. And this guy changed his life completely. And later on, he found Christ. When you go through this list in Hebrews 11, and you just find that for many of them, this is true. They had failed in significant ways. This week, someone told me they've been studying through the book of Judges, and they're like, "I cannot believe we teach these stories to our kids. We flannel graph these stories." Some of you don't know what flannel graph is, but they have all these little cloth pictures, and you're like, "And Jesus walked, and here was Gideon," and we almost make the stories as clean as possible. But you read the stories of these people, and they were horrible. Samson was a jerk, a strong jerk, but he was a jerk. That is not a fruit of the Spirit. And the Bible goes out of its way, though, it seems, to include these people as these heroes of the faith. And they weren't heroes because of the life they lived, but how they finished their race. And we're going to talk about that throughout this series. They kept faith and they believed that God still works. So within this church family, over the 50 years of this church, over 50 years, there have been many witnesses, men and women, who were not perfect, but they lived lives of faith that impacted those then, and they continue to have an effect now. People like Bob Roth. Bob died as a result of his selfless actions on 9/11. He died a hero, but not only because of his actions on that day, he was a hero because of his unwavering faith in God. In fact, he spoke about this up until several days before his death. He was committed to God. He was committed to his wife, Teresa, and to their kids. And he created a lasting legacy, even for those who never met Bob Roth, to know his story and are touched by him. And he speaks to us as a witness and says, "Don't let the difficult circumstances of your life detract you from the one who has power over death." Becky Hinckley. Becky was integral in the beginning of our deaf ministry. She believed that the gospel was for all people, and she wanted it to be accessible to everyone. And her life speaks to the reality that we need to remember that there is room at the table for everyone. And rather than telling people they need to find their own way, we need to be proactive in helping people get there. Some of you will remember Dean Stone. Let me tell you what, there was nothing like a Dean Stone hug on a Sunday morning. And those of you who received it know exactly what I mean. Miss Dean loved people. Her laughter was infectious. And I love that she would always say, "I love to sing. I can't hit a note, but I sing anyway." And her life speaks to us and says that everyone needs to feel that this is a place to belong. This is a family that will welcome you, love on you, and remind you that you were loved here. And we have living witnesses. And one of those is Miss Jane McLean. Her son and daughter-in-law are here, and I'm not going to look at them. Her life has left an indelible mark in the people here. You may not even recognize it. Miss Jane showed up on the second week of gathering in at Fairfax. This part of the building didn't exist. In fact, I don't think any of this building met. They met in schools. And when I mentioned to her that I was going to talk about her and her selfless love this week, you know what she did? She started telling me about other people and all these lives that she's seen changed and people that she had seen grown up and how proud she was to see them loving Jesus. She has been not only a member here, but she has been actively involved. And I told her that she doesn't, I said, you probably don't even realize the extent to what your life has done. And I told her this, and I truly believe it, that when she closes her eyes a long ways away, when she closes her eyes on this side of the earth, and she wakes up in the presence of God, there will be applause from people she never knew that she touched. There are countless others. We all have them. I could pull a Mr. Rogers time where just say, I'm going to give you 30 seconds and think about the people that have left a legacy in your life. And I know you would have no problem finding them. Family members, mentors, friends, countless witnesses. And the one thing that they would say to us, as all of us as a group, don't give up. I know that it's hard. I think you would just hear that being chanted from the stadium seats. Don't give up. Don't give up. And I think they would say something along the lines, you know, it's your turn. We did this. We struggled. We suffered. We sacrificed. We've done that. Now it's time for you. It's your turn. Don't give up. Keep the faith. Stay fixed on Jesus. Remember the witnesses. Pray with me. Father, I'm so thankful for the examples of people who were ordinary, people who lived lives that seem ordinary but did extraordinary things, not because they were great, but because you are great. Father, as we want to be people who reflect Jesus, help us to live this resurrection life, to love people, to not give up. When things get tough, help us, Father, to fix our eyes on Jesus for your glory. I pray, Father, that you help us to speak courage into each other's lives. Pray this in your name. So throughout our study in this book, what you're going to find is this recurring phrase, let us. And it underscores the idea that we are not meant to do this alone, but rather as a community. And so over the upcoming weeks, I want to challenge you, if you have been attending this church for a while, maybe casually, perhaps you've been sitting in the back, you're not really involved, to consider joining us in what we are doing. We're meant to support each other on this journey. We're meant to, especially during times of discouragement and fatigue. And the emphasis is on community. And it runs deep in Hebrews. It's all over the Bible. And I encourage you to step forward and say, I'm in, let's do this. And if you're interested in discussing that, or you want to make this church your home, like we want to... let's partner. Let's do this together. And maybe you're a person that says, I don't know about this let us because I'm not a part of the family. Let's talk. And I mean it is the most unoffendable way possible. You are lost without Jesus. All of us are. And the beauty of Christianity is not to say that you can be made better. It's meant that you can be dead and now you can be made alive. That's the hope that we have. So we can be a part of this great cloud of witnesses that say, don't give up. Let's go. If you want to talk about that, I would love to talk with you. I'm going to be up here in the front. We're going to sing a song. Would love to talk to you. Our prayer team is wearing yellow lanyards. They're around the room. If you want to pray with somebody, We don't need to fix your problems. Sometimes you just need somebody who will listen and pray. We will do that. Our elders will be there as well. I want to invite you to stand as we sing this song together.